Scripture reading this morning comes from Mark 6, 41 through 44. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you today for your word. And pray that you would just be with Boyd, use him as an instrument through which you speak, Father. And may we listen attentively, Father, and just be faithful to apply the truths to our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, family. I'm so thankful that you are here today to worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to begin by reciting the memory verses that we are going through here in Ephesians 3. So we're going to recite verses 14 to 16, and then we'll read the rest. And so if you will say them with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God's Word be written in our hearts as we memorize that passage. Turn to Mark 6, and we're going to go back to Mark 6 as we go verse by verse through the Scriptures here. In Mark's Gospel, the shortest of the four Gospels. And we come to a very, very popular story in the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000 and then some. I say that because the Bible tells us there were 5,000 men, plus women and children. But the story we read today, especially if you grew up in church, is one that you heard as a kid. In fact, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle in Christ's ministry that's recorded in all four Gospels. And because of that, a lot of people know it and so are familiar with it. And it's the only miracle that Christ did during His ministry that all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record. If you go through the New Testament, you'll realize in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of the same things. John is a little bit on the outside of that, but this is one they all have. And so we're going to see this today and look at this passage. And we're covering, and usually I read the whole passage that we're going to cover, but it's a little lengthy, so we're going to go through it in sections as we progress through it, covering it as we come to it. So we're in Mark's Gospel. Now, let me set this up. Let me remind you of where we are as far as a timeline here. John the Baptist has just been beheaded, and that took place while Jesus has sent out the 12 apostles to go to the house of Israel, to the Jews, to preach repentance, to heal the sick, to cast out the demons. All that is over now. John is dead. The disciples have returned to Jesus, and this is where we pick up our story.
The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves."
So they've gone out on their mission, which we covered last week. John the Baptist was beheaded while they were out. Herod thought John the Baptist had come back to life. So all that has passed. Jesus has regrouped with the guys. And He says, "Boys, let's get in the boat and let's go rest for a while." Because they had been so busy. It had been crazy busy. They didn't have time to eat. It's that kind of busy. And so, but the first thing I want us to see here is we learn some truths through what we're going through. And that is that Jesus valued rest. The disciples had been on a mission. They needed to regroup. They needed to share the testimonies of the time they had spent preaching to the Jews and healing the sick and casting out the demons. So Jesus was like, "Boys, it's time to get away." And that was the plan. Because rest is very important.
Even at creation, God, who was not physically tired at all, still rested. And some will excuse their time of rest and not take it. And they say things like, oh, there's so much work to be done for the Lord. Or, you know, the devil doesn't take a day off. And but the problem is the devil's not our example. And believers should be a people who pattern a lifestyle that includes rest. And that seems to be harder today in our society than ever before, even though we have more conveniences that, you know, cut down our time on stuff. We still tend to be a society who does not appreciate and value rest. And so Jesus valued rest. Now, let's see how the rest that he was wanting to take with the disciples. Let's see how that went. Now, many saw them coming, saw them going and recognized them. Talking about the crowd saw them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, the next truth I want us to see, we've already learned that Jesus valued rest, but also Jesus was discerning about when rest was to be interrupted. And we see this here. This is an important truth. You see, we read in the scriptures that we know Jesus had a pattern of getting time away, going away to spend time with the Father. Here he's wanting to include all the disciples. They've been on a mission. And so he knew the value of rest. And we see, though, Jesus was also discerning about when it was appropriate for rest to be interrupted. Even in the Old Testament law regarding the Sabbath, there were lawful exceptions to a rest being interrupted, especially to help someone, even if it's getting their animal out of a ditch. And so here, Jesus, he's intending to rest with the disciples, but he was also discerning, and in this case, that the crowd that showed up needed to be taught. But here's the key, and this is so big in our life. What motivated Jesus to interrupt his rest? It was his compassion. That's what interrupted his rest. His compassion for these people who had come. You see, this is where we often get it wrong when it comes to us not taking a rest. Because think about the reasons, if you're like, you know what, I'm just going to spend the whole afternoon, you know, resting, regrouping, spending time with the Lord. And what is it that can cause you to be interrupted? What is it that causes you to say, you know what, I'm going to put my rest off for right now and go do this? What's the motivation of your heart? What is it that's causing you to do that? Well, often it's things like this. You feel obligated or fear of what man may say if you don't participate in something. Wanting to get ahead. You know, I would rest, but if I could spend these 3 hours doing that, I'd be a lot better for next week. Maybe it's guilt. I just feel so guilty resting when there's so much to be done. You know, these are things that often will cause us to interrupt a rest that we're wanting to take. But none of these is what motivated Jesus. For him, it was compassion. And that's a good reason for us to, at times, interrupt the rest we are planning. Compassion is a very good reason to step away from rest. But these other reasons are not. And as followers of Jesus, we need to pray for that discerning wisdom when we should step away from rest and go and minister. And one way to do that is to check our motivation. Are we driven by compassion like Jesus was? And in that moment, when you're not sure, it's a great question to ask ourselves regarding being interrupted from an intentional rest. Now let's move forward now. Now we're getting into the miracle part of the story. So beginning in verse 35. And when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he, Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Here's what you have to understand. The Bible says there are 5,000 men. We also know there are women and children there. But the number is for the men. Most scholars estimate that this was between 15,000 to 20,000 at a conservative number. That's a lot of people. Here's the thing. That's a lot of hungry people. I don't know about you, but when our family's traveling, all it takes is for just one person in the van to be hungry. And that van can become emotionally unstable pretty quickly. Can you imagine 15,000 to 20,000 people out all day in the sun,
and now they're hungry. Think about that. Kids, toddlers, babies, elderly people, starving teenagers who are about to die. You know how that is. And you corral all those people together, and you got yourself a hungry bunch of people. Thousands of people. In some places, that causes a riot. Just think about that, the scenario here. So with these hungry people, though, notice something regarding the disciples' response to Jesus. He's telling them, you get them something to eat. But the disciples, they were anxious over what seemed to be, this is an impossible situation. We cannot feed all these people. There's a few things happening here. First of all, they all realize these are hungry people. They've been out here all day. And then second, we have no food to give them. And then we certainly don't have any money to go buy food for them. So what in the world are we going to do? So what was Jesus' answer to feeding all these people? He's like, you feed them. You feed them. You give them something to eat. And me? Feed these 20,000 people. Now, I said this is covered in all four Gospels. Here's John's account. It gives us a little bit more insight. And we'll go back to him more than once. But in John's account, we know that Jesus is actually speaking to Philip during this time. And so this is what we read in John's account. Lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And don't forget, as we progress through these verses here, the Messiah has told Philip to do something impossible. He's actually said, you feed them. Think about that. Jesus says, you do this. And he's like, I cannot feed 20-something thousand people. I can't do it. Now, if that's not a little pressure, think about that. Jesus says, you feed them. And Philip's like, me? Even if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, that wouldn't even be enough to give them just a little something. Now, I kind of find it a little humorous as you read John's account here. It's like Jesus was setting Philip up. He says, Philip, we're going to buy bread so that we can feed all these people. As if Jesus was implying to Philip that he knew that he could handle this. That's the situation here. Jesus looks up, and what does Jesus see? Same thing Philip sees. Thousands and thousands and thousands of hungry people. So Jesus asked Philip, where can we get bread for all these people? I'm sure Philip was like, wait, what? You got to be kidding me. But here's the thing. I mean, Philip's like, you mean all these people? Do you see how many there are? Are you seeing the same thing I'm seeing, Jesus? Now, disciples, they should have learned really quickly. If Jesus ever comes to you and wants to know what you and He are doing together, it's a test. It's a test. Philip was being tested. The Bible even says that. It's the "Do you trust me?" moment. Just like when Jesus let Peter walk out into the water, an impossible situation. But Jesus welcomed him to join him. He tells Philip, "You feed these people." It's a test. It's a test. He's being set up to see if he really trusts the Lord and believes in the God of the impossible. So remember this. But here's something. Philip had no idea what was about to happen. But Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. He was just setting Philip up to be a part of this miracle. See, here's the thing. One of the times, you know, in stories like this, we read this, and it's just like reading the book of Job. We don't feel quite so overwhelmed like Job may have felt, because we know how it is. Same with this story. We're like, you know, we're not going crazy because we see all these people in the scriptures. We know how the story ends. But they didn't know. They didn't know. But he was about to build the faith and trust of the disciples, and I pray through this text, build our faith and trust as well. But look again at verse 37. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they say to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them?" Now, here's the thing. Today we deal with dollars. That's not what they dealt with. So how much is this, 200 denarii worth of bread? Obviously, based on what they said, it's not enough money to feed all these people just a little. So what can we compare that to? Well, one thing we still have that they had back then that's always on the same scale is time. So they still have the same time as we do. Time has not changed in that sense. Days aren't longer or shorter. So we can compare it to time. Now, the average worker back in those biblical times earned one denarii or darius per day. One. So 200. That would mean that if someone worked for 200 straight days, that would still not be enough food to give everybody just a little piece. That kind of puts it in perspective. Like 8 months of working to feed one group of people. And he said, that's just not enough to buy the bread. Now, bread is one of the cheaper foods. And so there's no way that that much money would just give us a little bit. That's how small their resources were. That's how big the crowd was. But then there's Jesus.
And here's what I want us to learn. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a moment. Remember, they don't know how the story ends. They didn't read about this in their childhood like some of us did. It's happening in real time. And there are thousands upon thousands of people that need to be fed. And you don't have anything close to the money to even feed these people a bite or two. And to top it off, Jesus asks you to feed them. What? This crowd? No way. But here's the thing. There's two things the disciples worried about. And both of these are really things that we still kind of worry about today. First of all, we see them, they're worried about a lack of money. There was not enough money to buy just bread for these people, much less anything else. Even if we worked 8 months, it wasn't enough to feed them. And from Matthew's account, we read that Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. So from the disciples' perspective, Jesus is like, don't send them away. You feed them. It's almost like he sounded like we have to feed them. So we have to pull this off. How are we going to do it? What are we going to do? And apparently the disciples, it's so bad. Jesus is asking us to do it. And so they're like, what are we going to do? Now, this isn't, they're not talking about spending frivolously here with, let's provide them a 3-course meal and throw in dessert and all this kind of stuff. This isn't a buffet for 20,000 people. This isn't all the extras. This is just, we don't even have enough food to give them just a little bit. There's not even enough to get them to make it home. We don't have the money for that. So the disciples were worried about no funds, no money. What are we going to do? And so that's not all they worried about. They also worried about the lack of food. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. In Mark's account, you don't see this, but this is what you read in John's account. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But notice what he says next.
But what are they for so many? This isn't enough either. We don't have enough food, and we don't have enough money to buy any food. And the food we have certainly is enough for everybody.
There's no way. There's no way 5 loaves and 2 fish were enough. Now, what you can't see in the English here is the Greek words. Mark and John, in fact, John's the only one, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all used a different word compared to John for the word fish. The word John uses means small fish. It means small fish. It's like if we were talking, you say, oh man, I went fishing. Oh, I caught a lot. Now, I could say that, but I could say something like, oh yeah, I caught a lot of minnows. That's technically a fish, but we all know that's a small fish. So John uses a term in the Greek that's different than the other Greek words that Matthew, Mark, and Luke used. John's term means a small fish. He uses a different word. But here's the thing. John was a fisherman. And in this verse, he's quoting Andrew, who is or was a fisherman. So according to these two fishermen, these were small fish. These weren't anything. Notice that. He's like, John's like, quoting Andrew, both of who are fishermen. Fishermen, he says, these were small fish. But there's no way this can feed so many. What are they to so many? These are small fish. Here's the thing. There's a boy who has 5 barley loaves. So notice what's being said. They've already said this in the Greek about the fish. They were small fish. Also in John's passage, he says there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves.
Now all the others, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say just loaves. They don't give a description. But Andrew here says 5 barley loaves. Now, here's what that means. And I got this from the Illustrated Bible Dictionary that I was given in college. It's finally come in handy here. Here's what it means. Barley loaves were a food for slaves and for the poor, and it was held in low esteem as a grain. Now, I don't know if you know about this about me, but I really don't place a lot of esteem on my grains. That is not a big deal to me. But for some reason, it bothered Andrew a little bit. Andrew's getting a little bit more descriptive in the Gospel of John about this food. Everyone else says 5 loaves and 2 fish. Andrew says 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. It's even worse than you think it is. This is poor man's bread and 2 little fish that we're dealing with here. He must have had some prejudice as a fisherman against small fish. The boy brought bait. That's basically what Andrew was saying. And obviously he had some kind of disdain for barley loaves. He's talking about this is poor man's. So from the disciples' perspective, all they could see was some poor man's bread and 2 small fish. But here's the thing. Even if it would have been 5 barley or 5 whole grain Pepperidge Farms, 3 times wrapped, and 2 huge tuna, this would not have been enough for 20,000 people. There's no way. No way. So here's what I want us to see. At first, the disciples were worried about what they did not have, which was money. And then they were worried about what they did have, which was food. Well, we don't have enough money. Well, let's just feed them what we have. Well, we don't have enough food. It's 5 barley loaves, poor man's bread, and 2 small fish. When will these disciples learn? And when will we learn? Because we often complain and murmur about what we don't have, and then we will often complain and murmur about what we do have. We're so much like the disciples. You can't read this and go, what were these guys thinking? Because really, it's kind of like our life 2,000 years later in many respects of what these guys are dealing with, what they're going through. But here's the thing. Jesus was never concerned at all. He wasn't worried about the money. He wasn't worried about the food. He was concerned about the faith of the disciples, and he was wanting to build their faith. He's wanting them to be a part of the impossible. Because Jesus did not look around and go, oh, I had no idea all these people are going to be here. I am starting to panic. That's not Jesus. No, John's gospel said, he said this to test them. For he himself knew what he would do. Now here's where I am a little baffled by the faith of the disciples. But again, if we really process it, we do the same thing. Jesus had healed people. He had raised people from the dead. He had cured leprosy on the spot. He had calmed the entire Sea of Galilee like that. But from the disciples' perspective, God can do all that, but when it comes to bread and fish, there is nothing He can do. That's essentially what they were saying. Jesus, I know You've raised the dead. I know You cast out demons. I know You caused the blind to see, but we got a bread and fish problem. Didn't they forget that this is how this started with them catching all these fish from the Sea of Galilee when He was calling His disciples? But here's the thing. They were thinking, Jesus, we are in an impossible situation. And by we, I mean including You. That's what they were saying. They didn't say it directly, but certainly their response was showing what they believed. I'm afraid we do the same thing. Whenever we're in the middle of whatever the need, we often talk to Jesus like, you know, I know this is a little too much for You. I know we're asking beyond Your limits. We'll never say that in words, but in our prayer, there's that attitude or that tone of our faith that we're really not believing that He can do this. But here's the thing. He knows what He's going to do. But like with the disciples, Jesus wants us to be a part, to be included. That's how good God is. He's wanting us to join Him. Let's finish out this story in verse 38. And He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. They were far beyond just, okay, this is enough to get me for the next hour. We're full now. We're good. And they took up 12 baskets fulls of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. What a powerful miracle. Unbelievable what has happened here. There's so much we can learn here in these final verses. Think about this. Now, I'm not running with these examples, but I'm just saying, just in these, you know, last verses that I just read, there's a lot of things we can pull out and go, hey, this is a great truth we can learn, or this. I mean, there's so much. We could talk about Jesus, you know, putting them in groups of 50 and 100. In fact, that Jesus was intentional about how he was going to deal with these 20,000 people. He's like, you know what? This is going to be the best way for us to do it. I'm commanding the disciples to do it. We're going to do something orderly. It's not going to be chaotic. We're going to make sure this happens. So he said, guys, put them in groups of 50 and 100. We're going to do this with, you know, an order to it. Or we could talk about how in verse 41, he had the blessing before he broke the bread and passed out the fish. He had a blessing before all 20,000. So Jesus prayed before he distributed the food. So you children in here, we say the blessing before we eat. At home, you say the blessing before you eat. And sometimes we do things and never realize it. Obviously, we should be grateful, but we're also following the pattern of Jesus. Jesus is thanking the Father for the bread and the fish, which the disciples had already said that wasn't going to be good enough. But it's an example we follow in praying. Now, most of the time when you pray, you have the blessing in front of 20,000 people. But even if you're by yourself, it's a reminder of the gratefulness and your provision from God. That's what Jesus did. How much more should we? Another truth we could say is Jesus was a good steward. He gathered all the leftovers. He wasn't going to waste what the Father had given him. So what did he do with what collected? When they got these 12 basketfuls, what did they do with them? You know, we don't know. Now remember, the barley loaves were used by slaves and poor people. And honestly, that's not really an accurate picture, because it was fragments all collected, not whole loaves. But it was fragments, the Bible says. But so what did he do with them? Well, the Bible doesn't say. He just said they gathered them. He collected the leftovers. But, you know, perhaps, remember who started this. Whose food was it to begin with? It was this little boy's here. And he shows up to a crowd of 10 to 20,000 and 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You feed everybody and Jesus says, hey, go home with these 12 basketfuls. Obviously, he couldn't do that by himself. He needs some help. I mean, that's one of those miracles that the boy's like, okay, I hope mom and dad were there, because they're not going to believe what I tell them. They're going to think I stole this. I hope they were in the crowd that day. Because if you come home with 12 basketfuls when mom has sent you out with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and you come back with that, she's going to be like, where have you been, boy? But if she was a part of the miracle, she would be able to see what Jesus has done. So we don't know what he did. We don't know what he did with it, but he was a steward of it. He said, we're going to collect it. Maybe the disciples kept some for their journey. Maybe he gave some to the little boy. Maybe distributed some that were poor right there to take home with them. There's so many little nuggets of truth we can learn from just this last few verses we read. But here's the one that I want us to focus on. And I'm approaching it this because we seldom see miracles in this way. We seldom see miracles, even in our own life. We seldom see miracles this way. And I don't want us to miss it. And that is, we must remember that not all miracles are instant. They're not all instantaneous. But when we talk about miracles, we often talk about them in the context that it was instant. The blind immediately were able to see. An instant miracle. The dead are raised right then. The demons flee instantly. But not all miracles happen like that. Like in this story, Jesus has the power, and he could have said, you know what, disciples, they're all hungry. Watch this. Okay, you're all full now. And they could have all gone, what? None of us are hungry anymore. Okay, we can make it home. Jesus could have done that instantly if he wanted to. But he didn't. but he had the power to. But his goal wasn't just to fill their belly, but to teach the disciples about faith and for the multitude to see him work. He wanted them to know, I am the Messiah.
So this wasn't an instant miracle. I mean, I'm sure it took a long time to pass out food to 15 to 20,000 plus people. That didn't take a minute. This started off with five loaves of bread and two fish, and then it just grew into a miracle. He set everybody down. He started off with what he had, and as he started to break it up and pass it out, I imagine the disciples were like, wait a minute, he's still got some in his hand. He hasn't gotten to me yet. And he still had. And next thing you know, it wasn't an instant miracle. It grew into a miracle. Can't believe how many fish sandwiches there are now. Look at this, compared to what we just had. It must have been fascinating for those disciples to see it just, like, increase. He divided it, and then he divided it again, then he divided it again. And we are going to feed all these people. Look what Jesus is doing. See, here's the thing. We have to remember sometimes that, in fact, most of the time, Jesus works in miracles in our lives, and it's usually over time. But we tend to categorize miracles only as something that was instant. He still can work instantly, and he still does at times. But don't think that just because there has been a space of time that it's still not a miracle. Just because it's been a length of time doesn't mean it's not a miracle. It took a while for 20,000 people to get their food to be distributed from 12 apostles. But it still, nonetheless, was a miracle. I mean, think about other miracles in our life that happen over time. Think of having a baby. Husband and wife praying for a baby. Mom gets pregnant. 9 months later, there's a miracle. Those are times I think you women are probably very grateful. Aren't you glad that you don't pray on Sunday night for a baby and on Monday morning you're having a baby? You'd be like, oh, wait a minute. That was fast. I mean, the Lord's blessed me with 10 kids, but I'm thankful they were spaced out over 20 years. Because if I'd have woken up the next day with 10 kids, I'd probably be in some asylum right now. Like, what just happened? So there's some miracles God spaces out over time. The miracle of life is just one of them. You know, your financial situation. I know that you can say, oh Lord, if you just give me $1 million right now, I'll just fix everything. Now, he certainly can do that. But the ultimate goal is not to change your circumstance, but to change you, to build your faith for His glory. Just like the disciples he did in this story. He could have said, everybody's full, go home. And they could have just said, wow, I'm not hungry anymore. But he wanted them to participate. He wanted them to see a part of the miracle that took place over some time here. Financially, it's a great blessing to be able to earn money, to work hard and to make a living, to pay off debt or to increase your savings. There's a blessing in that. Just the blessing of living healthy enough to work for 4 or 5 decades. That's its own miracle. Don't forget about that God's given you enough health to work for decades. So most of the time, God works miracles in our lives, but sometimes they're instant, but a lot of times it's spaced out over time. Even spiritually speaking. Some of you, God saved you the first time you ever heard the gospel. For others, it was over time. The Lord continued to work in you. The miracle of salvation, God was orchestrating things in your life, relationships, people, as He drew you to Himself. Sometimes the miracle God does take place in us. It's in us. It's not in our circumstance. The miracle is inward. It's not out here. We've seen recently in the book of Mark how He calmed the sea instantly. But He also can calm our hearts that no one can see. Or how He might give us the strength to endure a storm. Or wisdom to make the right decision or discernment. To make right choices over many, many years of your life. So often the miracles that God will do in your life can happen over time. But we often pray only in the perspective of miracles happen instantly. But they seldom do that. But they can, and God still does. But most often we see miracles that happen over time. Don't be frustrated with the timing of God as He works miracles
in your life over days, weeks, months, years, decades. Don't forget that. Regarding what God is doing in your life and His timing, He is seldom early, but He's never late. Look at it this way, and we know this to be true. Think about this regarding miracles. If you were to share your testimony today, most of you would share what, not about what God did instantly in your life, but what He has done over the years. The miracle of you and God over the years and what He has done. Think about that. The miracle that God has done over the time, over the years, over the decades. That's the testimony. And we can tell about the instant miracles. The disciples can tell about those things. We can look back in times in your life where God has instantly answered something. But don't think it's not a miracle because it's been taking place over decades. God is still at work. The Bible even tells us this. We see this in Philippians 1. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Even that is a miracle that takes place over time. Right there. What God is doing in your heart. He's bringing you to a glorified completion, which is a miracle because considering what we were like before Jesus saved us, we're talking about a miracle here, but it's a glorified completion over time. And aren't you thankful that God can bring about His purposes, including miracles in our life? He can do it instantly or over time. And even though He may take years or decades to do a completed work in your life, know this, it's still a miracle. It is still a miracle. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the goodness of God. I thank You for Your faithfulness to us and Lord, how You continue to work miracles in our life. And Lord, there can be testimonies of instant miracles, but may we not forget the miracles that have taken place over time, how You have sanctified us, how You begin to change our hearts. You change our desires. You do all these things, Lord. There's still miracles in our life. Lord, help us not to take that lightly. To see the goodness of God over time and the miracles that He has done in our life. Father, I thank You for the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Something as simple as bread and fish and how it changed so many lives. Sure, it sustained many thousands of people for that the rest of that day, but the next day they were hungry again. But spiritually speaking, Lord, when we realize You're the Messiah and we repent and turn to You, that is a lifelong change. And we are thankful for that. Father, again, we are grateful for Your love, for Your goodness and Your faithfulness, and for Your Son, Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen.